Can you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Hebrews chapter 10? Last time I preached on the power of the name of Jesus. This morning, I am going to be preaching on the power of the blood of Jesus. That wasn't meant to be said. So Hebrews chapter 10. It's a fairly long read this morning. It's 25 verses. So I'm going to start right at verse 1. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers have once been cleansed, would no longer have consciousness of sins? But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. And this is talking, by the way, about the Old Testament sacrifices. They had to go every year and make offerings at the Holy Temple. They had to make the journey to Jerusalem and offer these sacrifices for their sins, as well as throughout the year, different things they had to do for their sins. But it's saying here, and I just want to point this out before we go too far, is that it never did cleanse their consciousness in verse 2. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins, verse 4 reads. Verse 5, therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. After saying above, sacrifices and burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. Jesus, when he came, took away the old sacrificial system and replaced it by sacrificing himself on the cross. Verse 10, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It goes backwards, it goes forward, it's today, it's yesterday, it's your future. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was one time for all time. He doesn't need to keep doing it over and over again. Verse 11, and every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Verse 12, but having offered one sacrifice for sins for all times, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them. Then he says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, and by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another and to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Lord, we pray your blessing on your word. It is such deep teaching, and there is so much in it, Lord, that just to pick a few points is difficult. But Father, I pray that in the hearts and the minds of the people, by your Holy Spirit, your teaching will be whole and complete. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. This is talking about the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. What the blood of the offering and the old sacrificial system could not even do, there's power in the blood of Jesus Christ to do that and beyond. Now, I took a little thing from Warren Wiersbe. I don't know if any of you ever heard Warren Wiersbe, but he used to be on Back to the Bible, great man of God, good sound doctrine. And he made this short list of five things that the previous covenant under the old legal system did not do. One is it was very earthly, and it was only a shadow of things to come. In other words, it was an example or we could look at it and say, okay, I get it now, because with that system and what we see in Jesus Christ, it makes sense. So it was kind of foreshadowing Jesus Christ. It was inaccessible to the people. The only person under the old sacrificial system that got to go into the presence of God was the priests. They had made a thick curtain, and this was inches thick, and it was woven, hand-woven, this curtain with the finest... I tell you, my words today are not coming to me. The finest wool, and you couldn't see light through it. This thing was very, very thick. And only the priest got to go in there, and he only got to go in there once a year. And when he did, it was a very scary thing, because he entered into the very presence of God. And he went through an incredible sacrificial system, an incredible process of purification before he could walk into the very presence of God, lest he die in the presence of God, because there'd be sin upon him. The other thing about the old sacrificial system, where it was weak, is it was temporary. They had to keep coming back every year, and it was ineffective to change the hearts of the people. You were responsible for your own changing of your own heart, and to some degree we all are. But the power of God was not released to do that, to change the hearts of the people. And so what we're looking at here in Hebrews is the power that we have through the blood of Jesus. And the first power that we see through the blood of Jesus is to redeem us from the bondage of sin. Now, Hebrews 10, in verse 10, verse 12, verse 14, 16, and 17, very clear that we're being redeemed from the bondage of sin. It was over and over again. 14, he has perfected for all times. Verse 12, offered one sacrifice for sin for all times. I'm working backwards. Verse 10, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ for all time. So it was through the Jesus' blood that we're redeemed from sin. Now, that's great if you've never sinned. And the Bible says that everybody has sinned. There's no exceptions. So if you come to me and say, oh no, I've never sinned, well, you're lying to me right now. That's a sin. You see, everybody has sinned. Romans 3:10 says it again, and so is it also in Psalms 14 and Psalm 53. There is none righteous, not even one. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, God laid down those Ten Commandments, and he wants us to keep them. So I want you to understand that even when we talk about the freedom and getting away from sin, God does not intend for you to go back and mess in it again. It's like cleaning up and then going out and rolling in the mud. It makes no sense. But let me explain how the law can work. If I had a bench here, and I put on the bench a little note after I painted it, keep off wet paint. Maybe I don't even put wet paint. I just say, keep off. But you're coming along and you ignore my little rule that I made and you sit down on my painted bench. Well, you get to take some of that paint home with you by the looks of it, because you're going to get a stain on you. You broke the rule. You get a stain. Well, when we sin, we break the rule and we get a stain. The stain of sin. And the problem with the stain of sin is that it can't come out. And the problem with the paint on your clothes, if you've ever done this, is it's really hard to get out. I had a favorite blouse one time. I just bought it, and I was so excited. And it was, you know, I was young, and it was back when I had to babysit for my money. And I had a white blouse on, and I wiped up against a freshly white painted wall. Now, you would think it wouldn't make that much of a difference, but it wasn't the same color of white. And I was so distressed, and I tried everything I could to get that white out of my white blouse, and I couldn't get it out. I could make it look a little better. And I did wear it, even though, because it was, you know, hard to get money back in those days, and I wanted that blouse. But I couldn't get the paint off. And just like the old legal system, we can't get the sin off. Just like anything else you may have tried to get rid of sin in your life, you don't have what it takes to get that stain out of your life. You don't have it in you. It's only one thing that gets the stain of sin out of your life, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. Is Josh here? Josh, I'm going to tell on you a little bit today, talking about cleansing things. One of my favorite Joshua stories. Joshua talked at a very early age and was, you know, just one of those wonderful children. And I was remember I was scrubbing the bathroom and I was in the shower stall and you know how you got to reach and you're kind of grunting and you're scrubbing really hard. And Joshua's outside the shower and he's listening to me cleaning it and he goes, "Mom, you should get Mr. Clean." And I, "What? Why should I get Mr. Clean?" "Well, Mr. Clean will clean your house." I want one of those. Sometimes we are like me in that shower stall, and we're working, and we're grunting, and we're trying so hard to get that sin out of our life. Whereas what we need is Mr. Jesus, and he will clean your heart, and you will not regret it. Romans 6:23 about sin. It says, "The wages of sin is death. And the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus." And we also know from Isaiah that our sins separate us from God. And without getting rid of that stain, without getting rid of that sin, we are separated from God. And something that we don't like to talk about very much, but I think it's wrong that we don't, is that is there is a judgment. And you cannot enter into the presence of God. Therefore, the Bible speaks of a judgment that's coming. And it speaks of falling into the hands. It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And there is a time of judgment, verse 27 of chapter 9. "Inasmuch as appointed men wants to die, after this comes the judgment." And we see also in verse 31 of chapter 10, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Without the blood of Jesus Christ, your future is terrifying. And we need to get rid of that sin stain. But through Jesus Christ, we're promised this. Here in Hebrews, it's all through the scripture. I can't give you all of the scriptures because there's just so many, but I'm going to read you a few of them. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For grace you have been saved through faith, not of that yourselves. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no man may boast." There's no other way to do it. It's not through works. Vernon McGee writes this, "You can follow Jesus' teaching all you want. You can try as hard as you want, and you can even think you're saved. But he says it like this, "My friend, his teachings has never saved anyone. It is the death of Jesus Christ. It is his blood, that his redemption, that brings you salvation." It's through the blood of Jesus Christ. There are people who believe that they do not need Jesus. All they got to do is do the best they can according to the scriptures. That is not good enough. And if that's your belief, it's a very sad thing because you're going to come to a day where you're going to realize that that was not what it took to get into heaven. Even no matter how hard you try. Peter 1, 18 and 19, "Knowing that you were redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of the Lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." Your debt's been paid. It's gone. If you had a mortgage and your loving father came along and he paid off your house mortgage, is the bank still going to ask you for payments? And if they did, would that be right? Of course not. Once something's been paid for, you don't have to pay for it anymore. That should make you happy. I love this scripture. Just one more on the blood of the Lamb. This is futuristic. This is when we're in the throne room of God. After all of the history has been played out, the Bible gives us a picture of us. It's weird looking at a picture of you in the future, but this is what we have. Revelations 12, 10 and 11. "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, not the salvation and the power and the..." Should be saying now. "The salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of the brethren has been thrown down." That's Satan. he who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when faced with death. Wow. And we're going to be seen there. And it's because of the blood of the Lamb that we overcame. And Satan can't lay an accusation against you, which leads me into my next point. The power of the blood has the power to cleanse your consciousness, your conscience. Have you ever had a bad conscience about somebody and it bothered you or something you did? And it bothered you. I'm like one of these people that's hypersensitive to that. And I'll lay up all night feeling bad about something I did. Even if I did it accidentally, it'll just eat me. But the power of God, or the power of the blood, rather, has the power to cleanse our conscience. Verse 21 and 22 in our text says, "And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Your conscience is your sense of right and wrong. Now, the Holy Spirit convicts our conscience when we've done wrong. Now, that kind of conviction of the Holy Spirit, when it convicts you when you've done wrong, there's a reason for that. It's so that you don't keep doing wrong things. If you do something wrong, you should feel bad. But what's the purpose of that bad feeling? What's the purpose of that guilt? It's to inspire change. It's to make you behave better, to improve yourself, to become more like Christ. However, you know, if you allow that too much play time, it works not in the effort of making you feel more like Christ. It doesn't work towards the purifying. It works to the destruction of your personality and who you are. You see, Satan takes everything good that God has and uses it for an evil purpose. Now, once you have put something under the blood of Jesus Christ, once you have taken it to God, and with a sincere heart, I say, with a sincere heart, you say, "God, I regret that I did this thing. I want you to wash it in the blood of Jesus." Once you have done that and you have purposed in your heart not to repeat that sin, it is gone. And I need an amen, more than one. It is gone. You don't need to keep beating yourself up over it, feeling less than an equal in the house of God. We, brothers and sisters, everyone in this room, I told you earlier, and I said it real gently because Dan told me I have to lighten up a little bit. I was real nice about it, but you're all sinners. There's not one of you in here that can say you're righteous, but you're all saints because you're under the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't care how bad that sin was. I don't care if it was worse than this other sin that someone else did. We're not about comparative here. The power of the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses all sin. Now, if it takes away the sin stain of the little sin, it can take away the sin stain of the greater sin. Amen? We need to grab this because this is our hope and our joy. And I know so many believers that are still in bondage about their past because they can't let go. That is not godly guilt. That is not godly guilt. It's destroying you as a believer, and it is keeping you from moving forward in the richness that God has for you. You know what? If you think that I'm mad at you for something, are you going to be relaxed around me? Are you going to be like free and easy around me? Probably not, even if you like me still. But if I don't forgive you, you're probably not going to like me much. And that's where we sit with God sometimes. We sit in this place of, "Oh, he's mad at me. I know it's under the blood, but he's mad at me, and I don't think I can talk to God. Someone else do it." And our ministry, and I say our ministry because, people, we are in this together. I need an amen. Amen. We are in this together. Every single person sitting in this room today has a ministry. It may be to your friends at school. It may be to your coworkers. You may be the only gospel they ever see and listen to because they will not go to church. Everyone in this room has a ministry. It may be going to feed people at the hospital. It may be helping a child in a classroom. You have a ministry. There is no exception. And when you allow your relationship with God to flourish, being freed from an evil conscience, you are free to be in that place with God where you're useful. See, when you're under the blood of Jesus Christ, you're useful. Let me tell you the power that that past sin has over you, and it is only this. It means you have a powerful testimony. Amen? It doesn't mean you're less than, because we are all equal under the blood of Jesus Christ. It is that powerful. I remember when I first became saved, and I had only been away from the Lord for a short time in my teen years, and I regret that. Young people, if you're ever tempted to fall away from God, if you think I'm just going to try it for a while, don't. If there were ever any time in my life I could do over, it would so be those years. So be those years. The things that we would sell out for the world and throw away is not worth it. There is nothing that's worth giving up your faith in God for. Not one thing. Thank you. Lecture's over. But after I became born again, after I came back from God, Satan would just be so dogmatic. I would be sitting at my desk at work, and guilt would come. And I would be so beaten up by that guilt, and I would feel so awful. And I would think, I don't even deserve to be seen in church. I don't belong there. I'm a sinner. Is that a lie of the enemy or what? Sinners belong in church. This is where we get our shower. And I was just feeling so awful. And a dear lady in the Lord brought a scripture to me, and I wrote it down, and she told me, whenever you're feeling this way, say it out loud so Satan can, because he can't read your mind, but he can sure hear what you're saying, and he can watch what you're doing, but he can't put any, like he can't read your heart. Only God has access to your heart. So say it out loud and let Satan hear it, because he hates these words. 1 John 1, starting at verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. So let's get past that part, right? So when Satan comes at you and says, you know you did this, you know you did that, do you remember when you? Yeah, low life. And hey, Bible says if I say I have no sin, I'm a liar. I know about that. But verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar and his word's not in us. So there, I put that sin under the blood of Jesus Christ. It is not me, Satan, that you're saying I'm a lowlife. You're accusing God of not being faithful to do what he said he'd do. Now you're questioning Jesus. I think you better back down. Amen? Because when it's under the blood, it's under the blood. And your conscience can be free of it. The Bible refers to it as being born again. It refers to it as that innocence of a baby, not having that guilty conscience. Hebrews 9:14 of our text, chapter before our text, rather, it says in verse 14 that God's blood, or the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without God to blemish, to cleanse your conscience. To cleanse your conscience. God does not want you walking around bound in bondage by your past. He came to set you free. And what God has set free is free indeed. A clean conscience feels amazing. You can't change the past. That's impossible. Make it through the blood of Jesus Christ a testimony of the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. John 10:10 says, a thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Free in the blood of Jesus Christ, the power of Jesus Christ to cleanse your conscience. Wow, does it ever feel good? And it wasn't just that day you got saved. If after you came to the Lord and you committed a sin, and with a sincere heart, you lay that down before God and you plead the blood on it. And you say, God, with your strength and by the power of your blood, help me not just to forgive it this time, but help me not to do it again. And if you fall again, do it again. Take it to the Lord until you've conquered it. Romans, if this is you, if I'm speaking to you this morning, go home. Read Romans 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Powerful on overcoming sin, powerful scriptures on how to do it. Just take your time, read through it, underline, pray, talk to God, and embrace the truths that you find there. There's nothing like it. So we have the power to redeem us from the bondage of sin, the power to cleanse our conscience, and here's the kicker, the power of the blood to enter into a real relationship with God. When I say a real relationship, I want to be clear what I mean by that. Some people have a relationship with God, you know, where they go to church and they sit there and they listen and then they go home and they do whatever they want the rest of the week, and then Sunday they go back to church and they do it all over again. That is not a relationship. And to talk to God, to feel Him, to enter into His presence, now that's a relationship. And some of you have the ability to have that relationship because you've asked Jesus into your heart, you've asked Him to forgive you your sins, but you fail to embrace that relationship. And God wants that relationship. He died for that relationship. He suffered so bad. He suffered so bad. Something struck me in Scripture the other day. And I don't know if it's just me. When I have conversations with God, and it was speaking about how Jesus, with the nails through His feet, He pushed Himself up. That has got to hurt. And Father, forgive them. Wow. I don't know what that does to you, but to me that just like, wow. I just see Him like nothing spared, no limit to the pain that He would suffer, so I could have a relationship with Him. Hebrews 10, 19 to 21, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter that holy place. I talked to you about that thick veil that they had that sectioned off the holy place that only the high priest could enter into. Well, when Jesus died, if you look in your scriptures, you'll see when Jesus died, that veil tore from the ground up. Now, this is not one of those fabrics. I've seen people sew and they kind of snip and they go, and they just rip a fabric. This was a woven fabric. The threads go different directions, and the difference between some fabrics and this fabric is that it doesn't just tear. It was thick. To tear that would take unbelievable amount of force. And it says that when Jesus died, without anybody even touching this thick, thick veil, it tore from the ground up. And that was very significant because that's removing the veil so that we, you and I, could have access to God. No longer is He so far away that we can't see Him, we can't touch Him, we can't enter into His presence. Now the Scripture is so clear. It says we have confidence in verse 19 to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way, which He inaugurated through us through the veil that is His flesh that was torn for you. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, verse 22 says like this, let us then draw near with a sincere heart, full of assurance of faith. If you don't enter into the word or the presence of God, if you feel unworthy, then you can't just go into God's presence. Get the Scripture out and convince yourself, because this is truth. What you've been feeling, maybe the enemy has fed you a lie that has kept you from believing that you can enter into the presence of God. This says you can. You are free to go there once you have applied the blood of Jesus Christ to your life. What a glorious thing. I think we might even take it a little bit for granted because we didn't have to go through that Old Testament worship. And it's through the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 9:12, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He, being Jesus, entered the holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. There's another powerful scripture that speaks to this. It's rather lengthy, but I'm going to read it anyway. I see I still have time, and I don't know how I manage that, but we're all good. Ephesians 2, verses 13 to 19. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one, broken down the barrier. He broke down the dividing wall. Verse 15, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of the commandments contained in the ordinance, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, having put to death the enmity, the differences. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but your fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. My relationship with God spans a lot of years. I'm going to tell you just briefly, I was saved when I was just a little girl. I was saved in a little Baptist church in Anchorage, Alaska. There couldn't have been more seating in that thing for probably max that place out with 30 people. And every Sunday, that Baptist preacher would call people to ask Jesus Christ to come into their heart and be their Lord and Savior. And when he would preach that, I felt something in me, and I knew I needed to do it, but I was so afraid. It was a small church, and I was very afraid to put my hand up. What would people think? They'd think I was a sinner. Oh, surprise! But, you know, I was young, right? I was afraid to put my hand up and say, I need that. I want that. But one Sunday, I was sitting there, and the Holy Spirit was just prompting me and drawing me to himself. And I looked over, and I saw my brother, and he had a tear in his eye, and I says, you're feeling that too? And he goes, yes. And I said, I'll put my hand up if you do. And so we put our hands up together, and that Sunday, both me and my older brother received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. I left him. I left God. There were some hardships, and I didn't understand the power of the scripture, and I wished I'd have gotten more in my Bible. I wished I'd have gotten more in my Bible younger. I maybe would not have been so duped by the enemy, because I was totally duped when I fell away from God. I felt unworthy. I felt so unworthy in Jesus Christ that I wanted to take my life, and I tried. I tried at age 12, and I tried again at age 16. I jumped out of a car that was going down the road at a high rate of speed. I thought, they'll just think I fell out. I tried in other ways that I won't talk about. I felt so unworthy, and I knew there was a God. And my whole reason for feeling so suicidal was because I felt unworthy. And yet God's word doesn't teach that. God's word teaches redemption, forgiveness, cleansing, power. God's word says we're all equal. God's word declares that he loves us. I didn't understand that. I didn't get it taught. You see, all of you are going to have a life of pain and trouble, and you're all going to have times where your conscience is going to eat you alive. But God is like a healing balm and a voice of wisdom. And it was when I received him as an adult with a mature understanding and I got grounded in the word of God that my relationship with God took off. I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and I began to pray in the Holy Spirit and I began to read the Bible with the teaching and the understanding that the Holy Spirit gives you. And I began to understand that past stuff does not prevent me from entering into the throne room of God of power. And I began to understand that I had just as much right to enter into the throne room as God as anybody else, as the pastor himself, because God's word said so. It wasn't based on my righteousness. And thank God it's not. It's not based on your righteousness that you enter into the throne room of Jesus Christ. It is based upon the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how you get there. And you can enter, it says, boldly. So when you pray, in your head, get this. You are in the presence of the Almighty God. And He is hearing every word you speak. And I talk about this all the time, but the hesed, love of God, the loving kindness of God, believe that He is moving on your behalf. He is not just actively listening. He is involved in a relationship with you. There are times that I go through where, and I know I've said this before, where I feel so low. I feel so beaten up. Just even as soon, last recently as 2 days ago. So beaten up. Something happened and I felt awful. And I need that relationship with God at those times. That's when I need my God. And so I will lay there and I will pray and I'll say, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, I need you. I need you right now. And I'm not going to leave my knees. I'm not going to leave this place of prayer until I feel your Holy Spirit. Sometimes He doesn't come immediately. Sometimes I beg for a little while. But I live up to what I said. I am not leaving until I feel you, God. And I feel that wonderful rush of the Holy Spirit as He comes over me. And when I feel that, I'm in relationship with God. I'm getting that strength from Him. I'm getting the courage to go on. Sometimes He's teaching me something. He shows me things. And it's wonderful. And it's not because I'm a pastor. That was long before I ever became a pastor that I started this. It's because I can come boldly to the throne room of God because of the blood of Jesus Christ, and so can you. Let us pray. If you're here this morning and say you've never asked Jesus Christ into your heart, this would be a first time for you. And you say, Pastor Judy, I'm a sinner. I want to apply that blood of Jesus Christ to my life. I want to have this relationship with God. I want to be cleansed from my conscience. I want to be cleansed from my sin. If that's you, would you just slide your hand in the air while everyone's head is bowed? I want to pray specifically for you. Is there anyone in the room that would slide their hand up and say, I want that relationship with Jesus Christ? Thank you. Is there anyone else? I know God is moving in this room. If you're here this morning and you just feel God just beckoning you and drawing you back into that relationship with Him, thank you. I want you to just slide your hand in the air and say, Pastor Judy, pray for me. I want to renew my relationship with Jesus Christ this morning. I want to be able to walk boldly into His presence, and I want to claim His word over my life. If that's you, slide your hand in the air. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Is there anyone else? Before we move on, I want to give you an opportunity. This is before God. We're going to pray together. First, we're going to pray the prayer of salvation, asking Jesus Christ into your heart for those that raised their hand for that. And so we're just going to pray together. Our Heavenly Father, repeat after me. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that He died and shed His blood for my sin. Forgive me, Lord, for I have sinned. And come into my heart and help me to serve you. Help me also to cleanse my conscience from the past. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Lord, those that were in our midst today, Father, that said they needed to renew their relationship with you, they've said that prayer. And for those the first time that have said that, I know that we have an enemy and that he seeks to destroy and that he's going to come back. But Lord, I just release the power of your word over them right now, that by your word they will stay strong in you and they will not falter, but they will move forward in you in relationship, Lord, and in freedom from their sin, from the bondage that it brings. And we thank you, God, in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing, you might have guessed, Power in the Blood. So Deb is going to come up.